The focus of our thoughts tonight, I want to fix and set on the beginning of that chapter we read of Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Last week we were looking at the description that Paul gives us of the Christian life, that it is a warfare. And it's a warfare engaged not using the weapons of human invention or deployment, but we use the weapons in a warfare that the Lord has appointed and given to us. It is an intense war. It is a sustained opposition that we're up against. An opposition that is much more resourceful than we are. And were it only to be us against the forces of darkness, we would not have any hope of succeeding. But it is not just us on our own, but the Lord who fights for us. And again, we were thinking of that also, that the Lord fights for us and we will hold our peace. A battle and a warfare then. And these Hebrew Christians that this book is addressed to and directed to were going through that very experience of a warfare. And they were finding it very difficult to keep on going. There was constantly the pressure brought to bear upon them to go up, to give up, and to go back to the Old Testament ways of doing things. These people that are written to here were Jews that became Christians. And so therefore they came out of the rich Old Testament formulas and procedures. They came out of all the Old Testament rituals that we're familiar with. And now that they were under pressure to go back to the things that they had abandoned, how are they going to cope? How is the writer going to counter that kind of pressure? It may not come in the same way to us, but we do, every one of us, have to face and to cope and to go against pressure, sustained and intense, to make us give up and go back from our own Christian profession. It's always there. The Hebrews are simply one expression of it in a specific setting. But we can put in our own details and put in our own picture that makes these words exactly appropriate to ourselves. What then does the writer do, and how does he make them cope or enable them to cope, and how does he counter what they're going through? He does it, and this is the key to understanding the book of Hebrews, by constantly engaging in contrasts. There are the Old Testament elements of worship, and he contrasts them with the New Testament equivalents. He says and speaks about the sacrifices. The sacrifices, for example, the blood of bull and goats. It only cleanses superficially, physically, the body. But the blood of Christ cleanses the conscience. The high priest, he goes into a temple that made with men's hands, whereas the temple that the Lord has entered is eternal in the heavens. The contrast between the high priest himself in the Old Testament and in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. And as he engages in these contrasts, the conclusion come to every time is that the New Testament is better. It is superior. And that quality of superiority is used by the writer in two ways to deal with the problem these people deal with, and can be used by ourselves in the same way. The superiority that he is highlighting constantly is used, first of all, to stimulate these people, and secondly, to strengthen them. To stimulate them and to strengthen them. Because the real danger is there. We've read it in verse 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There is a real danger of faltering when the pressure is sustained and intense against them, against us. And how are we going to cope and overcome it? By being stimulated in the faith that we've professed and closed with, and being strengthened by the Lord, who is the center of that faith and message to us. Faltering. Last night I just happened to be watching, it was one item that was on TV, but it was the World Championships and the 5,000 meter race for women. And the favorite was an Ethiopian woman. And they all stayed bunched up. Nobody put the hammer down and stretched them to break the pack, which meant that as they came into the home straight, they were very much bunched together. But the favorite was an Ethiopian. And so she made a burst after the last bend down the home straight. But always on her shoulder, there was a Kenyan. And the Kenyan woman eventually overtook her as she came to the tape. But it was more than that. That Ethiopian woman, you could see it. Everyone could see it. You could see the way she was just simply faltering. She just didn't have the strength in her legs to keep going. And not only was she overtaken by one Kenyan, but she was overtaken by a second one. And she fell from first down to third place. Falling away and faltering. The danger there in the physical race, the danger that we have it in the spiritual race. And the application isn't that far off, because that's the very image that the writer gives us here. He's talking about a racetrack, a track of field events. The Olympic Games, and he talks about the Christian life as being a race, but it's a race not in competition with others, it's a race in competition with ourselves. To keep ourselves going to the end, to not compete with others, but to complete the race itself. And again, we're told here of the way in which we see it every time they come out onto the racetrack. Lay aside every weight, that the sin which does so easily beset you. You find these athletes, and they come out, and they're absolutely sleek for running, so there's no impediment, there's no wind resistance, there's nothing holds them back. The maximum power from their legs to keep them going. They're as sleek to cut through the wind and the air as best and as quick as they can. So must the Christian have that same approach. Laying aside everything and anything that will impede us or hold us back. And these racers, these athletes, what do they have? They have their eye fixed on the finishing line. That's what we have to do. But not just simply have our eye fixed on the finishing line. But we are told here also we've got to have our eye fixed upon the forerunner. The one who has gone before us. We are to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means here, consider, it means do up the sums. It says quite simply, the word means you look at the Lord. And you look at the extremity of his sufferings, what he's gone through as the forerunner of our faith. You look at him, the captain of our salvation, and what he's endured and experienced. And now, set side by side what you're going through. And that's what we're to do. Consider it. And we don't even come near. And therefore we are to be stimulated, and by looking to him we are to be strengthened to go on running the race that is before us. We have indeed a great encouragement so to do. The previous chapter, we said there's a link between this and chapter 11. Well, in every one of us, there's always that longing and yearning to have a flesh and blood example we can identify with. It's all very well hearing words and principles and arguments, but all of us long for somebody that we can identify with. Someone we can follow. Someone that's like ourselves. A flesh and blood example. And there we have it in chapter 11. There you have countless examples of people who took God at his word. Abraham took God at his word when everything pointed against it. Noah took God at his word even over year after year after year, a long, long time, 120 years. Moses took God at his word when he was faced with the pressures of great temptation to stay where he was in Egypt. Rahab, that woman with no background whatsoever with the history of God's people, but she trusted God, and she did an altogether daring thing in hiding the spies. All of them taking God at his word and believing in him. And therefore it now comes from chapter 11 to chapter 12. The Christian life is difficult. We can see some of the difficulties in the people already mentioned. The persecution, the fighting, the strenuous demand to keep going. The need for perseverance. The Christian life is not easy, but it is rewarding. Inspired therefore by those who have gone before. Now it's our turn. We've seen them and we've looked at their lives, and you read of them in other places in the Bible. But now it comes down to us. We've got to run. We're compassed by this cloud of witnesses. Consider the Lord and keep going in the Christian race before us. Yes? They can inspire us. They can inspire us, but they cannot strengthen us. We need to look to the same source as they did to be strengthened. We need to look to the Lord. He is the perfect example, and he is a source of sufficient strength for all that we need in our Christian life. We have here before us the rallying call of the Christian as we are struggling, as we feel weary, as we feel the faintness and the tiredness coming on us. And what are the simple thoughts that this passage brings before us tonight? It says, first of all, look to Jesus, the author of your faith. Whenever you come to the start of any race, there's always the man with the gun or the whistle or whatever. And your eye is fixed upon the starter, the pioneer of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, if we are Christian, we set out on a great spiritual journey. It starts at the cross, and it takes us to the heavenly Jerusalem. And all that we have, and all that is promised and held out before us, we have. And it's promised only because of what Jesus Christ has done upon that cross. The shame and the suffering of the substitute taking my place. He there took all that was due to me and to every one of his people. He is the author of my faith and the source of my hope. And he ran that race alone. Nobody else could do it. Nobody else could obtain it or achieve it. He there suffered the full consequences of sin, including the abandonment of the Father. He was laid in a tomb. He was there underneath the experience of death for 3 days. But now he's risen, victorious, in a position of authority and glory over all. The pioneer of our faith. And the only way to start on the road to heaven. And the only way to get to the heavenly Jerusalem is to start from that place the Lord has appointed and set. To start with a personal interest on the events and the transactions of the cross. We can never remove these burdens in our conscience ourselves, and we can never make ourselves whiter or cleaner than we are to make ourselves acceptable to God. These things are on our conscience, and we cannot remove them by our own efforts. But there is only one who can and who does. And that is the pioneer of our faith, the author of our faith, the one who brought it all about. He alone has the words of forgiveness that we need to hear. He alone is the one who gives peace and pardon. He alone is the one who takes the guilt from the sinner, deals with it himself, and gives to the sinner a robe of righteousness achieved by his life of obedience, so that we might be acceptable before God. Yes, this is the author, the pioneer of our faith, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Our focus comes and our trust must be in his blood, in his death, in his righteousness. We are what we are. If we are believers this night, we are what we are only because of what he has done. He took us from the broad road and put us on the narrow way. From the fearful pit and the miry clay. And he has set our feet upon the way of highway of holiness. He has taken our sins away and given us pardon and forgiveness. Taken away death, given us life. He's taken away all of the fears and apprehensions and guilt that we had because of the way that we lived. And he has given to us a peace that is deep, profound, and permanent, that will stand any test of life and of death itself. To whom else can we go then? He is the author of this gospel faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need. And we must constantly remind ourselves and challenge ourselves, have we met him? And are we at that starting point? Have we come to the line? Have we started out in the Christian race? The challenge must be there before us tonight, first and foremost, before we move one step along that road. The pioneer of our faith, the author. But not only are we told here about the pioneer, we're also told about the perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. We started the race, we now move to the end of the race. He set off down that road. He set off to obey the work that the Father had given him to do. And he achieved it perfectly and completely. There are so many demands laid upon our Lord, and there were so many forces set out and deployed against him. There was a special mobilizing of the forces of darkness in an attempt to thwart the plans and purposes of God from being achieved and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the deployment of these forces knew no rules or regulations in the way they went to work. going through even Peter, trying to thwart our Lord from going to the cross. But in every time and in every place, our Lord's testimony of himself is true. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. It is my meat and my drink to do the will of the Father who sent me. These and many other texts simply pile up the same conclusion for us, that he has come to do a great work. And the question always lingers in our mind, was it done well? And is it acceptable? And it comes back time and again, the answer, yes, it is a perfect work. The author, yes, but also the finisher of our faith. And that finishing of the faith and that approval by God is shown and set before us and all the world to see. Romans 1 and chapter 4. The Lord God raised him from the dead. Raised him at the Easter time. The glory of the Easter message is that approval by the Father of the work of his Son, so that now for his people there is a contentment and a peace. We do not have to look over our shoulders. We do not have to entertain fears and doubts. Well, will it? Is it? Am I safe? All of these fears and doubts are banished by that stamp that the Father gave upon the work of his Son when he raised him from the dead. He is the perfecter of that faith and that work that was given him to do by his Father. He walked this world and he embraced and he endured and he experienced the shame, the opposition, and everything that the forces of darkness could throw at him. But now, his struggles are over. His work is done. He is now enthroned in glory. He is the unique supplier, and he will provide everything that is necessary and needful for his people to follow him along the walk and the path that he went. The perfecter of our faith. And just the same way as the Lord had that path for him to walk, so have we. Paul himself tells us that I am getting towards the end. The time of my departing is at hand. I have run the race. I have fought the fight. The same testimony was spoken of by Paul, seeking to be true to the work that the Father had given to him. And the only way in which he could do that, and the way in which he could obey the Father's purpose for his life, is by drawing upon the source and the strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. There and there alone is the strength that we need. He has obtained it, and it is a perfect faith for you and I to take out into the world, to subject it to all the pressures and all the scrutiny of society today, with a firm assurance and confidence that there will be nothing wanting nor defective in it. No matter how extreme might be the test that we subject it to, no matter how extreme might our circumstances be, the assurance is that nothing, but nothing will make it break or cave in or be defective. It is a perfect faith, finished down to the very last detail. Perhaps I could illustrate it in one simple way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul is speaking about the dangers again in the context of the Christian life, the dangers of temptations that come our way. And he says, there is no temptation taken you that is not common to men, and there is always a way of escape out of it and from it. You can never say that you're tempted beyond your ability. You can never say that you're tempted beyond your resource. There is always a way of escape. And how is that way of escape, and what is that way of escape? Well, all we've got to do is look at the Lord himself. When he was tried and tempted right at the very beginning of his ministry, when there was that confrontation with the devil before he engaged and further in his public ministry. And there were all these subtle temptations put before the Lord. And the Lord overcame them by what? How did he do it? He didn't call on any resource that was exclusive to himself and beyond our reach. He didn't call or summon the angels down. He did none of these things. He did, and he left the pattern for us to follow. He relied upon the scriptures, and he quoted the Bible to the devil, and the devil had to flee from him. We have a perfect faith, so that when temptations come our way and try us, we cannot say, well, they're beyond me, they're too much, they're more than I can bear. We have there the pattern the Lord himself has given to resist, ultimately to overcome. Yes, we have the pioneer, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. But the third thing we have in these two or three verses is the pattern that the Lord himself has given us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As he ran the race and fulfilled his life's purpose, so we can learn from him. Yes. Yes, he ran alone. We run together. We've got the encouragement of Christian fellowship, and we can share burdens so often. But he gives us a pattern. Although he is alone, he gives us a pattern that we can follow. We're told in verse 3, consider him. It's not a glance or a quick superficial look. It is that quite deliberate evaluation and calculation. On the one hand, all that the Lord went through and endured and experienced as the author of our faith, all of the suffering he went through to bring it about. And side by side with that, we are to put ourselves and what we're going through. And in that sum and calculation and contrast is made, we are to see there something of the commitment, the interest, the care of our Lord towards his people. The things that he tells us in his life here, the joy in all that he did. That was the motivation that impelled him. If we don't have a motive for doing things, we'll very quickly be discouraged and put off. A motivation is something that grips you inside and pushes you on and keeps you going in all the rough passages and the difficult times. And the Lord had that joy in himself. What was it? The joy of fulfilling the work of reconciliation given to him by the Father. Come to obtain and to perfect a salvation, an eternal benefit for his people. Bringing to pass the ultimate purpose of creation, that God would be glorified. Bringing to pass the promises of the covenant, that he would have a people to himself. The promises that God had given, the purpose that God had given. Here is the Lord bringing it all about. And the joy that he had in that complete and perfect figure and image. The Lord Jesus Christ. The motive behind all that he did. The joy that he had. He was given them. They were the gift of the Father to him. He died for them that they might live. He shall see, remember what Isaiah 53 tells us, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The joy over sinners that repent, the lost sheep that is found, the dead son that returns, the joy of the Lord when he sees sinners embracing his work upon the cross, the joy of the Lord in the glory that is given to the Father, the motive that kept him going, the joy that was set before him. And we can take that and we can see its application perhaps in a limited way to ourselves also. Because remember that the Lord as our perfecter has gone before us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And that place that he has prepared for us is a perfect place where we can dwell in uninterrupted and unbroken fellowship with the Lord forevermore. There will never be anything to spoil it, to mar it, or to rob us of it. And that prospect is a joyful prospect to the Christian. And we too can have that prospect before us, motivating us as we put our heads down and when we seek to live a life that the Lord has appointed and set out for us. The joy of the Lord, we too can feel it, and we too can be motivated by it. But not only the joy of the Lord, we find here his endurance. He endured the cross. He took the cross willingly and lovingly to himself and all that it meant. He carried patiently everything that he had to do. He never once rebelled. He never once relinquished that calling that was his, that he embraced. He never once said it's too much. He never once sought to opt out of it. Peter tried to make him do that. But we know the scathing words that he spoke against Peter. He endured it constantly, embracing it. He didn't stop. He didn't stop running that race until the run was finished and the work was achieved and accomplished. And there in John chapter 17 and verse 4, we're given an insight into the words of our Lord in his prayer. The true Lord's Prayer. Where he says, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He endured and continued right through to the end. There is for us to be that same endurance. There's always temptations, there's always distractions, there's always problems that arise. There's ease, there's complacency, there's tiredness, there's many some argument is deployed in your life and mine, trying to shake us free or to stop us going down this road. But we've always got to look at our Lord, consider him. Consider him in his endurance. The way he kept at it and kept going. So that when distractions come our way, we might do the same. And he did it meekly and lovingly. For us all, every one of his people. Sometimes laughter and jesting can be profoundly hurtful to us, and they can sting us. But laughter only shows how much work that has yet to be done in our lives. Ridicule must not reach us or touch us. As the Lord was a lamb before the shearers being dumb, so also must we be. We must keep going, even although people round about us might laugh and mock us. We must not be deterred or put off from that race. Our Lord himself, to paraphrase his words, if we will not bear the cross, we will not wear the crown. We must therefore seek to follow that pattern of our Lord himself in his joy, in his endurance, keeping going along that road his Father had set for him. And the danger highlighted in this third verse of weariness and being faint-hearted coming upon us. The writer is saying to us, don't relax too soon. Don't give up. Don't collapse until you've passed the tape. There's always the danger of being weary. So therefore he says to us, consider him. Look to him. Look at what our Lord has done for us, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at the way in which he endured it, and he was motivated with joy in all that he did. So that when we feel that we're weary, and we're faltering, and we're faint, we then close in with the Lord, meet with him, and see again what he's done on my behalf, on your behalf, that he's done for every one of his children and his people. We have indeed a great inspiration in these others who have gone before us in chapter 11. But how are we going to carry on living the way we are, trying to be as they were? The only way we can is to draw on the source they had, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we said there in the middle of the sermon, the one important thing is to be at the starting line, to be there at the cross, to have an interest in it for our soul. That's the start of this race for each one of us. Do we know him in that vital way as the Savior of our souls? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we have been confronted with spiritual realities, and we have been confronted with solemn issues. There is always the picture of eternity and the dimensions of eternity breaking into and intruding into our life and our thinking. And we ask, Lord, that although we've heard things here this evening, may we not lose them as we go from this thy house and presence, so that on quiet moments in the days to come in this week, may our minds think over again the things we've heard from thyself, and may they come back vividly to confront us and to challenge us, to teach us, to comfort us, whatever be our circumstance or setting. But Lord, may we know in all things thy gracious dealings with us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 25 at the first verse, and at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old, forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. Psalm 25 then, first verse in verses 4 through 7, show me thy ways, O Lord.